Good afternoon. I must confess that it's very weird talking to you because I've got a bunged up ear. So if this afternoon I don't judge it right and I'm too quiet, would you mind just putting your hand up if I'm too quiet? If I'm too loud, if you wouldn't mind just putting your hand up and then just putting it in your ear, it'll sort the problem out straight away. Right, so you can get the same feeling that I've got. We normally... What Sunday afternoon is it this afternoon? What Sunday is it? Pentecost. And normally we abandoned our normal series and we have a service just focusing on Pentecost. But this year we looked at our normal series and we looked at what we're going to look at today, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we realised that that passage is all about how God's Holy Spirit changes us. There cannot be a better service for Pentecost than how God's Spirit works in our lives. So we're going to continue with our series and we're going to look at it. Just a quick flashback and reminder that the book of 2 Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth, which is on this little stretch of land in southern Greece, not far from Athens. It was a series of letters. We think there was a first severe, tough letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Then he wrote a book called 1 Corinthians, which he didn't call 1 Corinthians, but we call it that. Possibly he wrote another letter, and then he wrote another letter, which he might have called 4 Corinthians, but we call 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to confuse you. It's a very personal letter. If you're expecting a book in the Bible with heavy doctrine and beliefs, this isn't it. It's more of a personal letter because he suffered a lot of criticism and the leaders of that little place in Corinth were giving him a lot of stick and aggro and calling him things, and he was responding, if you like. So it's a very personal letter. So it touches people. So let's just have a look at that book. If you've got your Bibles or your phones, whichever Bible app or whatever, if you like to follow it, that's fine. If you don't want to, the words will be on the screen anyway. We're going to read the first three verses of 2 Corinthians 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by you, by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So he was saying to them this, and you need to understand that the custom in the day was that when somebody went to a new place, they took with them a letter of recommendation. It wasn't just within the church, it was within the wider society. If you look back into historical documents going back to the period, we've got copies of documents, letters of recommendation that someone took with them. The nearest equivalent that we've got in our society is when you apply for a job, you apply for someone to give you a reference, a written reference. When I used to do a proper job... You said I didn't do a proper job earlier, Paul. When I used to do a proper job, I was often involved in training up new people and mentoring trainees. And often they would say when they finished their placement, could I use you as a reference? Which the vast majority, I said yes. There was one particular guy who wasn't up to the standard of the others. And then I got an email from him and he said, I hope you don't mind, but I put you down for a reference. I thought, oh no. And these people applied. And you've got to try and say something positive, but you don't wish to. I looked this up. These are real comments that employers put in references when they didn't necessarily rate the person who worked for them. His work will surprise you. You will indeed be lucky if you can get him to work for you. Yeah, two ways you can get that one. He solves problems like no one else. He can work for minutes without a single complaint. When he showed up to work, he did his job well. He rarely showed up for work drunk. a good team worker when he had to solve the problems he had created. I like this one. He treated the company's money as if it were his own. And the best one, I'd like to think that his greatest accomplishment while being employed with me was applying to work for you. A written reference. And in this passage, Paul is saying, I don't need to write you a written reference. I don't need to write you a letter of recommendation, because he said, I've written what I've got to say about you on yourself. That it was a written reference on your, what does it say at the end in verse 3? Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That, if you like, there's an old saying that the only Bible that some people will read this week is you. The only Bible that some people will read this week is you. Because if you claim to follow Jesus, if you claim to follow what this book has to say, inspired by God, then your life has got to be shaped by that. And if they know that you're a Christian and you're trying to live that way, then that's the only Bible they're going to see. That's the only Bible they're going to see. Anything written on paper with ink will fade and deteriorate. You know, I looked at my old school books, just written just 20 years ago, and I nearly got away with that. And they're tatty, and the ink's faded from when I wrote in them when I was at school. And any document will fade. But Paul's saying, the Spirit of God has made a difference in your life. He has written it on your hearts. If you went to a new cafe, how would you judge it? Quality of the food? Quality of the service? You know, if you went to a shop that you'd never shopped in before, how would you judge it? On the quality of the products that they sell. If you were looking at a church, how would you judge it? You should judge it on the character of the people that are produced who worship there. Because that is what counts. Do we need letters of recommendation? Do we need references? Paul was saying, I want to see God's Spirit change people. And that will be a reference, if you like. That will be all the referee that they need. Let's move on. Shall we read verses 4 to 6? Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he was saying here, you need to find sufficiency in Christ. There's a sort of an attitude that you hear going around. You ever watch these talent shows, you know, X Voice Factor, what have you, Idol. You know, if you watch these, do you remember where they all say, if you want it enough, you will achieve it? Is that true? Thousands and thousands of people, if they all want it enough and stick to it and believe in themselves, will they all become mega singers? I sometimes think, that's not right. That's not true. You know, how many people want to be professional footballers? I want to be a professional footballer. Well, I tell you, if I wanted it enough, I wasn't going to make it. I'm not the most mobile, not the most skillful, but if you want it enough, if you believe in your abilities, if you believe in your talent, surely you can. No. The Christian message is actually saying something very different to the popular message that's often said. It's saying, we don't have the ability, but we have a God who is able. We can find sufficiency in Him. He is our sufficiency. He is the one. It's not our efforts that need to be up to the standard. We can look at other things. We can see that, let's put it this way. I would rather have one Christian who said, I can't do this, than six Christians who say, I can do this. Because, why? Because we need to see that our sufficiency, our strength, our resources come from God. It's not, if I've got the talents, if I've got this, I can do it. It's, I've got a God who is able. See the big difference there? I've got a God who is able. Move on, Daz. There is talked about an old and a new covenant. If you're not familiar with this, and you think, what on earth is a covenant and all the rest of it? This is, covenant is simply a deal, a fixed binding agreement. You know, you might write your last will and covenant. It's just a binding sort of thing. God originally made a deal with people. The deal was this. If you follow my laws, if you follow the sacrifices, you can find a way to me. And then there is a new covenant. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, a new covenant, a new deal, that if you come to me in simple faith, you can put your trust in me, you can find your way to God. Because the old covenant was inadequate. Let's just have a look at a comparison between the two. What's the difference between the thing before Jesus and the thing after Jesus? Well, the old covenant was written on paper and stone, as we've already said. Things on paper and stone. You know, can you imagine in the old days when they wrote things on stone? You know, when you've got a stone and you chiseled it away there. And you say, hey, I've finished. You know, if we still did that, you know, when you were writing an essay, when you're back doing stone. I've got all the work for you. All shattered into pieces. Dustpan and brush. I'll go away and chisel it out again. You know, it's fallible. But as we've said, what God wants to do is he wants to make a difference in our hearts. Because before Jesus, everything was external. What I mean by that is this. Jesus said, the law says, do not murder. I say to you, be not angry. Now, I could be as nice as pie to Louise. I'll pick on you because you're in the front row. I could be really, really nice, but I could have all anger thoughts inside. And I could smile as sweetly as I like to her. And no one would know, apart from me and God. If I murdered her and got out a gun and shot her, everyone would see it. Everyone would know it. One is an external thing. One is inside. And what God says in the new covenant, it's internal. Observance was just keeping laws. If I kept the law, don't murder, that's fine. But if I have anger in my heart, if I have unforgiveness in my heart, if I have anything else in my heart that's not what God wants, then that's between me and him. That is a better covenant. The old covenant kills, and you might think, well, that sounds a bit severe, but that's what it said in here. It kills because it brings death, because you realise that you can't keep all the laws. None of us are perfect, believe it or not. None of us are perfect. We will all, in Christ, not be up to the standard. It brings death, but the new covenant brings life. The old covenant was second best. It was good. Imagine you had a really dark night, and you went outside and you had the most powerful torch you could have. And you went out in your garden and you shone your torch around and you could see little tiny things on the floor. And you say, wow, what a good torch this is. Wow. Oh, I can see my gutter in. Oh, I can look up into the trees. This is a really good torch. And the sun comes up and it's a sunny day and your torch looks pretty pathetic. The old covenant was like the torch. It was good. It showed things up. But when the sun has come, you don't need the torch anymore. There is a better situation. There is a better deal, if you like. It's something that is different. That's what the day of Pentecost was about. The Spirit of God came within you. You know, a lot of us might think, wouldn't it be great if Jesus never went away and was always here? But the new covenant is that Jesus can be within your heart and life. And that is better than, you know, if Jesus was here today and was in Jerusalem, you know, we'd have to fly out to meet him. Hello, I've just flown out to meet you. But under the new covenant, Jesus can be right in your heart, the center of your life. That is a better deal. That is a better thing. Let's move on. Let's read verses 7 to 16. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now you might think to yourself, what on earth is that all about? Well, it's referring back to an incident in the Old Testament. Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that his skin of his face shone because he'd been talking to God. Aaron, all the prophets, saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them that that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. He'd been in the very presence of God, and his face was shining. And his face was shining, and he put his covering, this veil, over it. Partly because it probably freaked them all out. You know, somebody with a shining face like that is a bit freaky. But also because they didn't want to see that it was something that faded. And it faded away. Veils and barriers. He was saying there in the passage in 2 Corinthians that when the Jews read the Old Testament, there is a veil, a barrier between them and understanding it. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament talking about Jesus. But when the Jewish people read it, they don't understand it. There are people in this room who could say to me right now that before I became a Christian, everything just seemed gobbledygook and I didn't understand it. And I came to Christ and it was like a veil lifted and everything made sense. Are there people who could say that? There's a few nods, good. That they could say, when I came to Christ, things made sense. I could see it. There's a line in a hymn, I can't remember what the hymn is. There is things that in Christ, that Christless eyes have never seen. That almost that blue has a deeper hue when you come to Christ. That understanding Jesus and knowing Jesus brings understanding to life in a totally different way. You understand what this book is all about when you come to Christ. Because what does he say here quite clearly? He said, But when, what, verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Wow, I can understand this. I see this now. The veil is removed. Just word of caution. Don't reinstate a veil or a barrier between you and God. The veil has been removed by Christ. There are some times we can install new veils. We can have a resistant heart. We can have a stubbornness to allowing God to work in us. You know, we might feel that God's prompting us to do something or to move on in a new way. And we've got a stubbornness, a resistance there. We could also have an unteachable spirit. You know, we all like to think we know a lot, and we know, you know, we sort of feel comfortable in what we know. And sometimes we can have a resistant spirit, an unteachable spirit, to say, I don't want to move on. You know, sometimes we'd like to have a pick and mix version of the Bible. You know, Woolies used to have a pick and mix department, you know, and you just pick out the sweets you fancied and made you make up your own bag of sweets. You know, some people treat the Bible like this. Oh, I like this bit. Oh, this is good. Oh, I'm not so sure about that bit. Oh, but I like this. You know, we could have that sort of spirit where we say, I'm going to pick and mix the Bible. I can pick and mix what God is saying to me. But that, if we come to God's word with a pick and mix attitude, we're putting up another barrier because we're no longer open to what God has got to say to us. The whole message, to take it all on. So God wants to remove the barriers between us and him. Let's just very quickly look at the last couple of verses in this passage. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. And from this comes the Lord who is the Spirit. Fantastic. We can be transformed. And you normally think of being transformed, the butterfly comes to mind. Why? Because in the Greek, the word there is not transformed, it's metamorphosis. You know, when the caterpillar becomes the butterfly, there is a metamorphosis. I looked up in the dictionary what the word metamorphosis means. There's two meanings. And just think about this on a spiritual level. Because in here, it's saying God wants to do a metamorphosis within your life. So this is what it means. One, the process of transformation from an immature form to an adult form in stages. Being changed by the Spirit of God from an immature form to an adult form in stages. Or two, a change of the form or nature of a thing or a person into a completely different one. That's what God wants to do in your life, to change you into a mature Christian. And what a fantastic phrase that was in that passage. Being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Now looking around, you're all pretty glorious. There's some glorious people here. And God, don't be bashful, but you are being changed from one degree of glory to another. As you come to Christ and you say to him, change me, make me into what you want me to be. Not that I can claim any greatness in myself, but I want you to make me into something. Christ says, I will change you from one degree of glory to another. Jesus came into this world to set people free. When he went to that synagogue in Nazareth, he picked up the scroll from Isaiah 61 and he read, I have come. What was it? I'll get it correct. I don't want to misquote Jesus. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He came to be your liberator. Now that's not a freedom to say, hey, I can do what I want. But it's freedom from sin, freedom from the power of death, freedom to be who God wants you to be. That's the freedom that Christ wants to promise to you and what he can change. But sometimes we are resistant to change and we get stuck in a rut. In America, if you look at a railway, the distance between one rail and another is 4 foot, 8.5 inches. So you ask yourself, why? Because it was installed by British engineers, and the British distance between rails is 4 foot, 8.5. The reason why in Britain the distance between rails is 4 foot, 8.5 is because the first railway carriages were made by wagon makers, and they had all the equipment set up to make the distance between 4 foot, 8.5. The reason the wagon makers made that is because the ruts in the road were 4 foot, 8.5. The reason why there were ruts in the road at 4 foot, 8.5 is the Romans built roads to go along, and the ruts that they made were 4 foot, 8.5. They got literally, you can be stuck in a rut doing things the same way, and you're resistant to change. Now, might be perfectly good. The reason the Romans had 4 foot, 8.5 was it was ideal size to have two animals pulling a chariot behind them. And that's influenced. We're sticking the same. While all around, most, I think it's about 60% of the world's railways are on 4 foot, 8.5, back to the Romans. Because no one changed it. And we can say, I don't want to change. People naturally hate change. You go in a supermarket, they've moved it. It used to be there, and where is it now? Why are they changing it? Because they want you to go up and down every aisle and shop and buy more things. That's why they want to. But how frustrating is it? We don't like change. We like to know where things are. But you know, God says, I want to change you. But I like to be it as a heart. I've always been 4 foot, 8.5. No! God might want to change you to do something different in your life. And it leads us to our concluding question. And it's simply this. Has Jesus changed your life? And for some people, Christ will only change your life when you see the light. Other people will change when they feel the heat. Some people, when God comes into their life, things are changed. For others, they have to feel the heat and go through all sorts of experiences. And for the majority of us, it's when we feel the heat that God changes us. But you know, that image of the potter with the clay. The lump of clay is on that potter's wheel. Unless that wheel is spinning round and the potter can get his fingers into new areas of the pot, as new areas of his life are exposed, as the clay keeps turning round and changing direction, that's only when the potter can shape that pot into something beautiful. If it stayed still and never moved round, the potter would never be able to shape it. God wants to change our lives. That's the message of Pentecost, that the Spirit of God wants to change us. Are you open to being changed? Let's pray. We pray, Lord, that indeed we would have hearts that are open to being changed by you. We pray that we will have hearts that are teachable, hearts that are willing to allow you into our lives, to make us into new creatures. Transform us, Lord. Change us from one degree of glory to another. Make us into what you want us to be. For, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.